The Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you very much. Well, before we look at our Bible reading today, under the title The Happy Melancholic, let us first pray. Loving Father, we thank you that we have Jesus' words here. We thank you that the whole of the Bible is your word to us, you speaking to us as we read it. And Lord, one of the things which is just fantastic about your word is it's so surprising. It pulls us up short. And it changes the whole basis of our thinking. So please do that today. Please bring our thinking into line with you and not into line with a world that is in rebellion against you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, my question is this. Is there a problem with me? Obviously, you could say all sorts of things there. So that's a purely rhetorical question. That wasn't meant to, we're not taking the microphone round now to ask what are the problems with the vicar. But maybe you've had that question, is there something wrong with me? What's wrong with me? What's my problem? And the reason for that is that you feel sad, down, depressed. You're struggling. It's strange, much has changed in our culture about what is normal. But I think at least one thing has stayed the same. If you feel positive, optimistic and upbeat, you're okay. But if you don't, there must be something wrong with you. And you're somehow not quite there until you get better, and then you can join the happy place where everyone's positive, optimistic and upbeat. But what if there is an opportunity in these low times that can't be found any other time? An opportunity that will transform those low times, those moments or low periods, and then use them for something wonderful. Well, Jesus, in our reading today, recognises that actually for the Christian, there are times of feeling low, melancholic, down and depressed. In fact, they are the mark of the Christian, but also that they're the way to true happiness. So what's going on here? Well, first, you might notice that I used the word happy in our little activity earlier in the service. And you say, but David, in our reading, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. But actually, that's not the most helpful translation of the Greek word here. The whole of the New Testament, the second half of the Bible, is written in Greek. And sometimes it's helpful to look at what the word meant. And the word originally meant simply happy. The word we would have used happy for when you're talking about feeling positive and quite excited and maybe a little bit elated. That both thing of conviction and emotion that we call happy. Why do the translators use the word blessed? Well, because in the old versions of the Bible, like the King James Version, they did. And especially the NIV, this Bible, and also the ESV, which is another translation, like to keep some continuity with the King James Bible. But actually, in this case, it's a bit misleading, because when the King James Bible was written, blessed could mean happy. But it doesn't really mean that today. In fact, only Christians use the word blessed, don't they? There's certain words that you can use as a Christian, it immediately marks you out as a Christian, and one is blessed. How many of your non-Christian acquaintances ever talk about being blessed? No, this word is happy. And it's happy as we understand happy. But of course, there is a happiness that is just transitory and a happiness that endures. And Jesus is talking about the latter. But still, when we read it in those terms, this seems a very strange passage, doesn't it? Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. Happy are those who are unhappy. Happy are the meek. Happy are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. And if you really want to get the kicker here, right at the end, verse 11, happy are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad. Now, this is really shocking. This is Jesus' words. What are we going to do with this? This is the word of God. What are we going to do with it? Well, two groups of people struggle with this, and so ultimately try to change it. To some, it just seems plain daft. Surely happy are those who are happy. And in fact, if our society, our culture was to rewrite the first four Beatitudes, I want to suggest they might be like this. Happy are those with high self-esteem. Happy are those who are well. Happy are those who are successful. Happy are those who are happy with themselves. It's pretty fair, isn't it? And every one of those is exactly contradicted by Jesus' happies. So they just think it's daft. Others, and this is much more understandable, just feel it adds to their woes. So on top of it's almost like they hear this and then they think, on top of all my other problems, I've got to be happy as well. Well, let's get the fixed grid in place, ready for church. Who is this group? Well, first of all, it's not a bunch of different people. Isn't Jesus saying, oh, look over there, there's Mr. Poor in Spirit, you're happy. And there's Mr. Mournful. And there's Miss Meek. And there's Mrs. Hungry and Thirsty. No, it's more like a CV where Jesus is setting out all of the characteristics of the Christian. We're just going to focus on the first four. How do we know this? Well, because either end of the main sets of happies, there is a phrase repeated. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Who are they who have the kingdom of heaven? They are the followers of Jesus, the followers of the King of heaven. So Jesus is saying here that being his followers, being in his kingdom, will mean that, yes, you are poor in spirit, that you mourn, that you are meek, and that you hunger and thirst after righteousness, but also that you will be happy. And he says those two things, which feel like they're straining against each other, are found in the real Christian. So let's look at this again. What are the reasons we find in all of these characteristics that bring us happiness? Well, first, the poor in spirit. The poor in spirit is, in a sense, a summary of all of the Beatitudes. It's those who deep within themselves feel a sense of helplessness, hopelessness, and weakness as they look at themselves and they look at the world. And in fact, if you look at the people Jesus came to meet, or who came to Jesus to meet him, they fall into two groups. Those who really come to him and find him, and those who like having him around and then go off on their own way. And those who truly come to Jesus, they share something. They were normally people in desperate situations. Their material poverty, whether it be lack of money or illness or spiritual oppression or isolation or loss, led them in their desperation, in their humility, in their helplessness to come to Jesus. They found in that poverty, it led them to seeing their spiritual poverty that every human being has. That poverty of having lost a relationship with God through our rejection of him, and all the consequences now of a life messed up, and also the prospect of a judgment to come, a judgment without hope for those who've rejected God. Now, it's the case that not all those who were poor materially came to see Jesus in this way. In fact, most didn't. But if you look at those who truly came to Jesus, the vast majority were those who came to realise that their material poverty pointed to a deeper poverty of spirit. The people who came to Jesus were broken, helpless, and desperate. And so they came to him without expectation or demand. Do you remember that story, that slightly strange story of the woman, Gentile woman, whose daughter is sick? And she comes to Jesus to heal his daughter. And she says, no, I've come for the Israelites, not for the Gentiles. Very strange thing, isn't it? And then she says, oh. And Jesus talked about the Israelites being the children of God. Do not the dogs get the scrapings from the tables left by the children? And she's saying, I can't demand anything of you, but can I just have some scrapings? She comes in humility, desperation, but ultimately trust. Many people who outwardly and in this world and in this life were happy came to see Jesus. But they walked away without him. Why? Because they weren't interested in humbling themselves before him, admitting their need for him, and letting him turn their lives upside down and back to front. In fact, there was a whole church mentioned in the Bible like this. It's the church of Laodicea in Revelation. This church was a wealthy, successful, and comfortable church. Many people would have said, this is a great church. You can just imagine lots of people coming to them because people were attracted to the fact that this church had wealthy, successful, and comfortable people in it. And they want to be associated with that. But when Jesus looked at this church, he said this: you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. You see, they hadn't seen their spiritual poverty because everything was comfortable in this world. And so they were left in their spiritual poverty, but not those who recognize they are poor in spirit. So that's poor in spirit. Secondly, mourn. This is the experience of those who feel a sense of loss and pain. Jesus knew what it was to mourn. He wept at the grave of his friend and the gate of his city. At the grave of his friend Lazarus, he had grief at the fact that there is death and mourning and crying and pain in our world. And at the gate of his city, Jerusalem, he felt grief that people had rejected God. You see, personal loss can help us to start to realize that there is something wrong with the world and to start yearning for a better world. So poor in spirit, mourn, meek. Right, briefly, this is the sense of being insignificant or of no account or unimportant. Do you feel that about yourself? Nobody would notice if you weren't here. You will make no imprint on history. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. This is the deep realization that we are not right with God, neither personally nor our world. And so there is a longing for a forgiveness for what we've done wrong. And then after that, a longing for a change in my heart that it would stop me doing what is wrong. And then a longing for peace with God. So why does Jesus say that this bunch of people are happy? Well, because they are on the verge of putting their trust in the King. Truly. Not just wanting to have the King around. Not just wanting to go on holiday with him or spend time with him. But actually to submit their lives to him. You see, when you become a follower of King Jesus, you become a part of his kingdom. And there are two things which will happen. You will grow both a godly dissatisfaction and a godly anticipation. Godly dissatisfaction that will leave you with a sense of your poverty of spirit, mourning and feeling meek and unimportant and hungering and thirst for righteousness, but also a godly anticipation of when all will be made right. You see, if you look at it, there's three parts to each of these phrases. Happy, that's the first bit, what will be true of them. Then the bad news, poor in spirit. But then the good news, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. They will be comforted. They will inherit the earth. They will be filled. You see, it's In all of these cases, the happiness is found in what will come and not what is now. You see, that's why there is a difference in these two happinesses. Happiness, as our world sort of understands it, is happiness in now. But here's the thing. Now may change. And that happiness will go like the morning mist that's burned away. In fact, ultimately, that happiness will come up crashing up against death. But if you put your happiness on what is future and eternal, if that's where you base your happiness, then nothing can shake it. Even sadness. Let me give you one example where it says, happy are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Hungry and thirsty. We have, in my family, we have a really early supper time. It's normally 5:15 on the dot. Actually, when Katie says a time, she means 10 minutes earlier. But that's just how wonderful she is at timekeeping. Very, very grateful for that. It's very early. And so what that means is that when people come round for a meal, which we normally have at 8 o'clock, two things happen. The one is we know it's going to be a special meal. There won't be a lentil in sight. We know it... It will be a special meal. But secondly, it will be much, much later. And here's the thing. Around about 5:15, my tummy is programmed, hardwired to receive food at 5:15. And so at 5:15 to about 8 o'clock, I feel hungry. And I don't like the feeling of hungry. Do you like the feeling of being hungry? No. But at the same time, I know great happiness because I've got the anticipation of meat. And I've got the anticipation of a really great supper. I'm really looking forward to it. Do you know that feeling? You both feel hungry, but you're also excited. Well, that's the combination that Jesus is talking about here. A sense of hunger in this world rather than satisfaction can heighten our sense of anticipation about the wonderful feast that God has in store for us. You see, our eyes are too often fixed on finding happiness in the things around us, rather than looking forward. And when we look forward and look at what is to come and get excited about that, that brings a present effect. A deep joy, a deep happiness. I love C.S. Lewis, who says this: if I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. We are looking for another world. Jesus experienced this. He experienced this, both happiness and weeping. Where was it? Well, most clearly in Gethsemane, in the garden before he was arrested and the next day executed. And we read there that he prays and he weeps and he sweats blood, and it is clear that he is anguished in spirit. And yet in Hebrews 12, verse 2, we read about the same moment where it says, talking about Jesus, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame. So two things say. In the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was anguished, but in the Garden of Gethsemane, he also knew joy and happiness. Why? Because he knew what his death would achieve and where it would lead. It lead to resurrection. It lead to God's people being saved. Do you see that? Because he looked forward, he knew happiness in his distress. So our spirits feel low. We are aware of our deep need for God, but they are made happy by the thought of a new kingdom. And so our spirit is lifted up from the depths. We mourn that there is so much pain, suffering, and death in this sin-ravaged world. So we look forward to the day when these enemies are no more. And so we experience comfort. We are meek, disregarded, and unimportant. People look at us as Christians and say, how quaint, or how dangerous, or how absurd. They're on the wrong side of history. And we think of the day when we will be recognized by all people as children of the living God. It is our delicious secret. And we are hungry as we are aware of our unrighteousness, but we look forward to when our lives please our Lord. And do you know what? That longing for our lives to please our Lord, looking forward to that day, will actually mean that our lives start changing now to please him. Because you end up, with God's help, becoming what you long to be. So to find this happiness, this enduring happiness that Jesus promises, we start realizing we do not belong to this world. We belong to another world. That is if you're a follower of Jesus. If you're not, I encourage you to give your life to him. There's a song I love, and these are the lyrics to it. It's like a poem. I am an exile, a sojourner, a citizen of some other place. All I've seen is just a glimmer in a shadowy mirror, but I know one day I'll see face to face. I am a nomad, a wanderer. I have nowhere to lay my head down. There's no point in putting roots too deep when I'm moving on. I'm not settling for this unsettling town. My heart, I am a pilgrim, a voyager. I won't rest until my lips touch the shore of the land that I've been longing for as long as I've lived, where there'll be no pain or tears anymore. And then the chorus says this: my heart is filled with songs of forever, of a city that endures where all is made new. I know I don't belong here. I'll never call this place my home. I'm just passing through. So what do we do with this? What do we do with Jesus' happiness? How do we find it? Well, if you're feeling quite happy with this world and quite comfortable, be worried. Because it will entice you to start finding your happiness in it. And you will drift far from Jesus. In fact, it may prove that you never knew him in the first place. But if you're poor in spirit, if you're mourning, if you're feeling meek and unimportant, if you're hungry and thirsty to be rid of sin and right with God, do you know what? You are in the best place to discover true happiness. So start looking forward. Make the dissatisfaction of this world an opportunity to find your joy and happiness and satisfaction in longing for the world to come. Can I encourage you to be daydreamers in your sadness? To start thinking about what will it be like? Where there's no more tears or crying or death or suffering. Start feeling those pangs of hunger for when we are at the feast of righteousness with our Father. Because as we do so, we will find our happiness. As we do so, we will sit much more lightly to this world and we'll start living for the one to come. We will say this: this is not my home. I'm just passing through. Do you know, that's a wonderful truth. Quite often people die, and one of the sadnesses of a Christian dies, and one of the sadnesses of their friends and their family is they didn't die in their home. And one thing I sometimes say, if I think it's appropriate, I say, listen, their home was a wonderful home, and they loved their home. It felt very homely to them, but they knew Jesus. And so that home was only a pale echo of their true home. The day they died wasn't the day they died not in their real home. It was the day they went to their real home. Now that's a happy thought, isn't it? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this whole passage is going to require a complete rewiring of our minds and our hearts. It's going to require us to be turned upside down, to think differently. And Lord, I can't change our thinking by this, but I know your word can and your spirit does. So I pray that he will use your word to change our hearts so that we'll not find happiness by thinking this is our home, but we'll find our happiness by looking to the home that is to come. Amen.